I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And let's pray together once again. Lord God, we come to you this morning so thankful for all that we've just been singing about and worshiping you about, this the reality of our precious relationship with you, that you would call us your sons and your daughters, that you would call us out of slavery and adopt us into your family. Lord God, we can never fully express our thanks, our gratitude for what you've done for us. But Lord, we gather today to at least acknowledge what you've done, to praise you for it, to thank you. And Lord, I pray that our lives would be that representation of our gratitude, that by our lives in following you, in loving you, and listening to you, that would be our expression of gratitude. And so this morning, I pray that you would help us do that as we go to your word, that this would just be a continuation of our worship for you, that you have so graciously revealed yourself to us in your word, so it's so right for us to study your word, to read your word, to respond to your word, to live by your word, everything. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we go to your word, help us to listen well. I pray that you help me to speak rightly, to correctly explain your word this morning. And Lord, we ask, as it must be, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your living word, to do the work of transformation in us that you want to do, to put your finger on the things in our lives that maybe need to change, or the things we need to be more aware of. And Lord, I pray that you would do that work even as we study and look at your word right now. And in the end, Lord, we again will give you all the praise and all the glory for what you want to do in us today, as individuals and as your church. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. About a year before Beth and I got married, her parents moved out of the city where they were and onto a farm. This is kind of in rural southern Ontario, Canada. And this particular farm that they moved to was actually a vineyard. There were rows and rows of grapevines all behind and beside their house. In fact, about a year later, when we did get married up there in Canada, we had our reception in their backyard surrounded by those vineyards. Beautiful setting. And then over the years, when we would go and visit them, usually in the summertime, one of the things I loved to do, I would continually ask her dad if I could ride the tractor. See, I grew up as a city boy, so I didn't know any of this stuff. I never had a tractor, never saw this kind of land and farmland around me like this. I loved it. And so he would, after some careful instructions, he would put me on the tractor, let me drive up and down the rows of the grapes. And I remember one picture Beth took of me, which I definitely was not going to put up there this morning, because here I am on the tractor, shirtless with this farmer hat on, driving the tractor, just joyful, just loving this, going down the grape rows. Because, you know, you pull the disker behind you, and you watch that earth turn up behind, perfectly black earth between those rows of grapes. And you see the grapes on the sides planted evenly apart, those vines, thick vines growing up the posts. And then the wire fences, and then they would tie the grapevines out along those wires so they would get maximum exposure to air and to sun, give them plenty of room to grow. It was just a work of art. And then on those rare occasions when we would go in the fall at the harvest time, it was amazing. You could just walk outside and you could smell the grapes in the air as they were being harvested all over the fields. That experience began to bring John 15 to light for me, really for the first time, when I saw vines like Jesus would have been talking about. If you're not there already, please turn in our passage this morning to John chapter 15. This is an amazing passage and at an amazing time in Jesus' ministry too. So let me just give you the context. This is the night before the cross. Jesus is with his disciples. They've already eaten the Passover meal in the upper room. He's washed their feet. They've already had some deep conversations that John records here in the chapters before. And he is now giving them, right, his final words. They don't fully get that yet, but Jesus knows his time is short. And so the things that he says to them now are vitally important. At the end of chapter 14, right before our passage, the last thing Jesus says is, "Let us go from here." So you don't get as much of the time frame in John as you do the other synoptics, but when you compare it, you realize they were leaving the upper room, they were on their way east from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the conversation continues. So we have John 15 and 16 and 17. The conversation goes on until they get to the garden. And so it must have happened, we can just surmise this, as they were going, as they were walking. And so perhaps on their way they walked by a vineyard. Perhaps Jesus stopped and he took hold of some of the leaves, the vines. And he said what he said in this passage that you heard already this morning. "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Now, this wouldn't have surprised the disciples, right? Jesus did this all the time in his ministry. He would use these visual object lessons, whatever was around him, to teach spiritual truth. And so he's doing it again here. And in fact, this is extra important because in John, this is the seventh and last of Jesus' I am statements. If you study the book of John, you know this. Seven times we have these I am statements, and every one of them is important in terms of Jesus identifying who he is, and it's instructive to his followers. And this last one is equally important. Verse 5, Jesus adds to the metaphor, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So he's getting personal now, right? God the Father is the gardener. He sends his son Jesus to be the true vine. The disciples attached to Jesus are the branches, okay? You get all those people and the parts, right? But Jesus, remember, Jesus had already been talking that night about leaving them. He'd been talking about dying. He'd been talking about giving up his body and shedding his blood. So how could they abide in him if he's gone? How could the branches live if the vine is going to die? These are the critical questions that Jesus is addressing here. That's why this passage is so important. And why the metaphor of the vine can teach us so much about our personal relationship with Jesus. And so this is going to be our study for the next three Sundays. This is the first of three. We're going to stay right here in John chapter 15. And each week we're going to study a little different aspect, a little different part of this parable, essentially, that Jesus is telling, this instruction he's giving about the vine, and learn what he has for us. Today our focus is on the joy of abiding. Abiding, a picture of the vine. that's so important that Jesus would make this one of his last lessons for his disciples. So here's our first principle. Let's find out what Jesus wants us to learn here. This as important for us as it was for his disciples. The first is that you have been invited to abide. This is an invitation. You have been invited. Look at the words in verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So the metaphor is really very clear, and it's so helpful to us. Jesus, the vine, is the only source of true life. And so if you want to be a branch that bears fruit in your life, then you've got to abide in the vine. But so then the question becomes, what does that mean? What's involved in this abiding? Well, if you look at verses 4 and 5, which I've read both of those already, you see that Jesus is essentially saying the same thing, but he does it in two different ways. So these verses reveal, I think, the meaning of abiding. So think again of the object lesson. Think of some of these pictures that you've already been seeing up here of grapevines and leaves and the picture I painted right at the beginning. Because a branch that is connected to the vine, and again, what I think of, I picture that vineyard behind Beth's parents' house. So the stalk, the trunk, that's the vine. That's rooted in the ground, and that just keeps growing and growing, bigger and bigger and thicker. The branches then go out. Those are what's strung out along the fence lines from the vine. And Jesus is saying, branches that are attached to that vine, they have the source down into the ground, to the roots, those can grow, those can bear fruit. But if you cut one of those branches off the vine, it shrivels up and it dies and it cannot produce fruit. So it's a very vivid picture, right, that Jesus is painting here. And the branch itself, it's not like it's a different plant. It is part of the vine. And that's the beauty of this invitation here. Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to us, in the same way, if you stay connected to me, your lives can be spiritually fruitful. But if you don't, you cannot be fruitful. It's just as matter of fact as that. So let's look at the word abide for just a minute. The Greek word is meno, very simple Greek word. See it up here on the screen. And it's just what it talks about is a relational connection. To abide, in fact, the word abide is used 11 times in this chapter, John 15. And it's translated in some of other versions, and maybe you have the translation of the NIV or something else like that. It's translated remain. That's very much the idea too. Abide, remain. In our vernacular today, the way we talk about it, we might say to hang out or to stick around, to be together. That's the idea. It's this connection. And we think of it always as a relational connection, like you stay to be connected to somebody. To abide. It's connection to Jesus. Now, let me put it in another context for you. Think about this. You know when you take your laptop or your phone and you go to maybe a hotel lobby or a coffee shop or something like that, and you want to get connected to their Wi-Fi to use your device, right? And so you get the password, whatever, and you watch the little circle of death go round and round and round, you know. Was it ever going to connect? And then finally, what appears? This radio wave kind of symbol shows up often on your laptop, on your phone, something. It shows that you are what? You're connected. You're connected to the Wi-Fi, right? So now, with your device, now you can get to websites, now you can get to some of those apps, now you can use things on your device because you are connected. Now, if you wander too far away from that lobby or that coffee shop, what happens? You get disconnected. You lose the connection. It goes away, and you no longer have that access. That's, in our modern technological terms, that's essentially what Jesus is saying. He's saying, abide. He's saying, stay connected to me. To abide in Christ is to maintain your connection to Him. The development of a close relationship with Jesus. It's an ongoing challenge. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. In other words, to have what we want in life, the fruitfulness, the joy, the success, if you will, the spiritual growth that we desire, that we've talked about for the last few weeks, we've got to be connected to Jesus. He cannot give us any of that apart from Himself because it is all in our connection to Him. So this invitation to abide is essential for our Christian lives. And it's exactly what we need to live the productive, meaningful lives that we want to live for God's glory. So it's a great invitation that God gives to us. But the second principle is really, I hope, an encouragement to you because it's that we have the capacity to abide. Not only the invitation, but we have the capacity. So I think it's important to understand that Jesus was not asking His disciples to do something totally new, something that they had not heard about, not experienced, something that was impossible for them. Really, they had been abiding with Jesus for 3 years already at this point, right? They had stuck with Him. They were at His side. They were walking with Him, listening to Him. They were abiding already. But Jesus knew this was going to become a whole lot more difficult once He left. Once He was no longer present with them physically, it was going to be more difficult for them to abide. But there would be that capacity to abide because Jesus was going to send the Spirit. Now, again, this ties right back in with our series on the spiritual life a few weeks back, right? The reason it's so important for us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and be connected to Him is because that's how we connect to Jesus. Abiding in Christ is abiding in the Spirit. So we get a helpful description of what Jesus is asking of us in verse 10. So look down the passage to verse 10. By the way, we are going to be jumping around a little bit today and each of these next 3 weeks because over 3 weeks we're covering this whole half of John chapter 15. And so we'll be pulling out different verses so that we get the whole picture over the process of these 3 weeks. Verse 10, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, I love this picture here because to abide is to continue trusting and loving and obeying Jesus. It's that continuation of that relationship. So what He's doing is extending the same kind of relationship to us that He has with His Father. Notice what He's doing there? He's saying, just like My Father and I have this relationship, that's what I'm offering to you. And so when we talk about capacity, Jesus is saying, I am giving you, you have the capacity for this relationship with Me just like I have with My Father. A loving relationship grounded in a shared commitment. That's what Jesus is describing. A loving relationship grounded in a commitment. So think about this. Every human being was created for a loving relationship with God. That's what God intended from the beginning for us. That's what it means to be made in God's image. It means to be made in a way that we can relate to, connect to Him. It's what God desires for us. It's what God had with Adam and Eve. Remember the description in Genesis 1 and 2, walking in the garden, conversations, God would come down, this face-to-face, person-to-person kind of relationship with Adam and Eve. That's what God made us for. That's what God intended for us. But sin broke that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it broke that abiding kind of relationship. So you need to know God made you for a friendship with Him, but that's been broken by sin. So God did something about it. That's the story of the Bible, right? That's the story of the gospel. God sent His Son Jesus to earth to fix the sin problem by Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sin. And if we come and have faith in Him for a relationship with Him, then God saves us for a restored relationship with Him. That's how we can come back into that abiding relationship God intended from the beginning. So we were created for that relationship, but then we had to be saved for that relationship to be restored. You have the capacity to abide if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. So just pause for a minute right here to say, if you have any doubt that you have taken that faith step and committed your life to Jesus Christ to start a relationship with Him, then that's got to be the first step. You cannot abide in Christ until you have a relationship with Him. But if you have that relationship, then you have the capacity to abide. And that's exactly what God wants for you. It's what He wants for every one of us. Look what all God went through to get us back to a place where we would have the capacity to abide. He sent His Son to die so that that could happen. So what's the problem? If God desires a close relationship with us, if we have been created and saved for that relationship, all the things that we sang about this morning, right? Beautiful songs about being sons and daughters of God, His children, no longer slaves, children of God. He did all that, so why do we sometimes feel distant from Him? Because if we're honest, that's our reality. That's our experience sometimes. I think sometimes that happens because we substitute, and I'm getting to very personal territory here because I struggle with this. We substitute doing things for God in place of being with Him, right? That's not a substitute He wants us to make. That's not a good trade. Now, it doesn't mean we never do anything for Him. That comes, but it flows out of the being with Him. And that's the abiding part of the relationship. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha, right? To me, this pictures it so wonderfully. Mary and Martha were sisters. They had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus was the one later Jesus would raise from the dead. But in Luke 10, it's Jesus' first visit to their home. And apparently Martha gave the invitation, seems like from that text in Luke 10, and she's like the quintessential host, right? So Jesus comes, probably all the disciples too, who knows how many were in, and Martha is going crazy. She's running around the kitchen or whatever they would have had there to fix the food. She's getting everything ready. She is serving like crazy. And Mary, her sister, what is she doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to Him talk, listening to Him teach. And Martha, I'm sure, looked out of the corner of her eye many times, right? As she's running around the house, she's probably muttering to herself under her breath, Mary, why doesn't Mary help me? Can't she see all the stuff that I'm going through? Can't she see? My hands are too full. Why doesn't she come and help me? So finally, this gets the best of her. And she goes not to Mary, she goes to Jesus, and she says, would you tell Mary to help me? Remember what Jesus says. He says, Martha, you are anxious and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Jesus says to Martha, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken from her. Man, what a powerful response. Mary has chosen to abide. So I'm not going to tell her to go serve when she's doing the first and most important thing. This is the lesson of abiding. And it's one I desperately need to hear, and I think we need to hear often. This picture of abiding. To ask myself on a regular basis, am I being more like Martha or am I being more like Mary today in this moment? Am I doing for God, or am I focused on being with God? Am I abiding, or am I not? Do you desire a closer relationship with God? Do you want to abide? It's what Jesus wants for you and for me. Let me give you one other passage, James 4:8. I think we can get James, I think we have James 4:8 up on the screen in just a moment here. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Well, that's just simple words, a simple verse, but powerful, right? Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. God never goes away. Notice Jesus, every time he says, abide in me and I in you. The I in you, the Jesus abiding part, that's already covered. That's already been promised. That's not the problem. The problem is our part in abiding in him. You've been given the invitation. You've been given the capacity to abide. And thirdly, you have every reason to abide. I love this. Jesus, I think, knew that we would struggle with this and that we would need a lot of motivation, right, to step into this, to remember this. And so in this passage, he gives us a number of things. Now, I'm just pulling out four here because he describes the blessings of abiding. He's motivating the disciples. He's motivating us regarding the benefits that come. He's saying, hey, if you will do this, if you will accept this invitation, if you will abide with me, notice what's going to happen. Here's the first thing. His answered prayer. Answered prayer, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a powerful promise. When we abide in Christ, our prayers get answered. Now, not selfish prayers like, Lord, I want this, Lord, do that. No, no, because if we're abiding, then we're asking for, we're in touch with God, with what God wants for us, and we're praying right. We're asking for the right things. We'll be praying for this fruitfulness. We're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks, what this means, but we'll be praying for that in our lives. The closeness of our relationship with Christ is what opens up the door for conversations with him, for requests of him. It starts with the abiding. Andrew Murray, a 19th century pastor and teacher, he wrote a devotional book on John 15 called The True Vine. And he says this, abiding fully means praying much. Again, simple words, but that's it. Abiding fully means praying much. And this makes perfect sense that it works this way in terms of God answering our prayers, because I have, personally, it happens on a human level too, I have a strong desire to respond to the needs and the requests of those who are closest to me. So my family, my friends, my church, when I see a need, when I hear about a need, I'm going to want to respond because I have a connection, I have a relationship there. That motivates me. And this is what Jesus, I think, is saying. He's saying, when you abide, when we have this relationship, we're going to be in a right place to see prayers answered in amazing ways. The next thing is glorifying God. The very next verse, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So when we abide in Christ and we bear fruit for him, that brings glory to God. That it turns the glory to him right where it should be. We end up by our lives shining the light on him. He shines through us to others. Then things work the way they are supposed to when we are abiding in him. And God glories in the fruit of our lives. The way I picture it with this metaphor is God just goes out in the vineyard and he grabs this big cluster of grapes, the fruit of our lives, and he just wants to hold it up and show others. This is my child. This is the fruit of the one who is abiding in me. God is glorified when we abide. His work in our life becomes evident. A little boasting here myself. This year, about a month ago, do you remember who won the Super Bowl this year? Thank you, the Kansas City Chiefs. One person remembered who won the Super Bowl. Did you say that? Thank you, dear, for remembering. Did you watch the game, actually? Okay. Okay, so the reason this is important to me is I'm a longtime Kansas City Chiefs fan. I grew up in Kansas City as a kid. First team I knew, first team I cheered for, Kansas City Chiefs. In fact, as a kid, I watched them win Super Bowl III 50 years ago. They haven't won the Super Bowl since then. It was 50 years from 1970 to 2020 till they won the Super Bowl again. So this was a big deal. Now, when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, their coach, Andy Reid, I mean, he was cheering, the fans were cheering for him, the players gave him the Gatorade bath, you know, the reporters all wanted to talk to him. Here he is holding up the trophy. He didn't play 1 minute of that game. He never got out on the field other than maybe a couple inches beyond the sideline. Why does he get the glory? He's the coach. And so the effort and the victory of the players reflects on the coach. And in a similar way, when we abide in Christ, when we bear fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives, God gets the glory because he's the coach. He's the one who organizes. He's the one. He's the gardener who brings the fruit. This is what Jesus is saying. When you abide, when you bear fruit, the glory is going to go to God, as it should. Great motivation to abide. Third thing here is experiencing love. Verse 9, very next verse. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And then Jesus is kind of putting another twist on it here, another element to this. It's a great reason to abide because that's where the love is. That's where the person who is love is. To abide in Christ is to trust and to rest in his love for you. To be so convinced that he's got you that you can't imagine being or staying anywhere else. That's abiding. And when you abide, you experience that full measure of his love for you. When you wander from him, when you're not abiding, then you're missing out on the love that God intended for you to experience. It's that, again, that simple and yet that profound. A few weeks ago, Beth and I watched a documentary on television about a guy who was electrocuted. And just amazing he wasn't killed, but the damage to his body was severe. I mean, it went through months and months of recovery and rehabilitation. And his girlfriend was right by his side. She was there, and she stuck with him. She helped him through the rehab. She was there helping every step of the way through that. Just amazingly faithful in that relationship. And so at one point in the documentary, after he's mostly recovered, they show this video of them and this conversation. And you're almost sure that this, I mean, if they've been through this together, surely this is going to lead to them getting married. But they have this conversation, and they're just kind of, I don't know, is this going to work out? Is this going to work out? And then she gets in her car and leaves. And Beth and I are talking to the TV, you know how sometimes doing, Beth's saying, don't drive away from him. And I'm saying, don't let her go. You've been through too much. You have the foundation for a great relationship. You need to be saying, let's get married, not let's drop it. See, and that's essentially what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, this in our relationship, this abiding, this is where the love is. Don't walk away from it. Don't miss it. Abide in my love. See, abiding in him is abiding in his love. It's experiencing the fullness of his love. Last thing is fulfilling joy. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. To abide in Christ is to connect yourself to the flow of his joy flowing into you and through you. Sometimes we focus so much on the pain, the difficulties, and those are there. That's part of life in a sinful world. But we get so focused on that, we miss the joy of abiding that Jesus offers to us. And we go other places. We look for that joy other places where it cannot be found. Remember back to the C.S. Lewis quote, it's only in Jesus that we can find the fullest love and therefore the fullest joy. Beth and I had the privilege of babysitting our two grandsons from the Atlanta area this past weekend. 48 hours, just on our own. Two of us with the two of them. And our eyes were a little droopy after a couple of tough nights, but the day I came home from work and the kids were already there, our little 2.5-year-old, our oldest grandson, Mark, had already been pestering Beth all afternoon. When is Papa coming? When is Papa coming? When will Papa be home? So I got home. There he is at the door. He opened the door of the garage. I haven't even gotten out of the car yet. And he is there, biggest smile on his face, jumping up and down. He's excited because we get to play. And so we do. We go outside. We play in the puddles. We take the tennis racket, and we play Mark's level of tennis. And that smile That's not put on for the camera. He's just like that. He just exudes joy. And when I abide with Mark, his joy flows into me. I can't help but smile. His joy is infectious to me. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, abide in me, and in me you will find my joy just overflowing in your life. The fullest joy comes in the presence of Jesus. So that's it this morning. We've been invited to abide. We have the capacity to abide. We have every reason to abide. Three very simple points, principles this morning. And they should be, I hope they are, encouraging to you this morning. This is what Jesus wants for us. This is what he's done for us. Abiding in him means that we have access to answered prayer. It means that we're able to bring glory to God. It means that we have connection to the experience of his love and his joy. How could we do anything else but choose to abide? So why don't we? Why don't we live there all the time? Why don't we stay there? Why don't we do what the Word suggests? Remain, abide more than we do. Let me close with three possible reasons. And some of these we may come back to over the next couple of weeks too. I think it's either because we really don't believe it. We may say it, we may read it, we may in our heads, but we just really don't fully believe that abiding in Jesus is the best possible life. Or we can't wait around long enough. We get impatient and we move on to the next thing and we don't stay long enough to really experience the presence of Jesus. Or thirdly, maybe we just get distracted because there are so many distractions in this life and in this world. So to abide, that means maintaining a daily, consistent, close relationship with Jesus. It means we need three things. We need faith. We need to believe that Jesus will do what he said he will do, that he is abiding with us and that he wants us to abide with him and has given us the capacity to abide with him. We have to trust that. We need faith. And we need patience. Patience to wait on Jesus, because abiding doesn't mean that you're on a spiritual high every minute of every day. No, it means that you stick with him regardless of what's happening, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how hard it is. You know that there's no other place, there's no other way, and so you stay there, you wait on him, you abide in him. That's patience. Way too often we give up, we walk away. Third thing we need is focus. Don't let those distractions take you away. Don't let the temptations of the enemy pull you away from him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep hold of his hand. Walk by his side. That's abiding. A.W. Tozer is the author of so many great books on spiritual life. He said this: we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. It's a great way to think of it. It's kind of out of that category. You don't think of it that way usually. A preoccupation with God. In other words, we can't get him off our mind. We're so consistent in our abiding that he's always the first one we go to, the first one we think about, the first part of our response. What would that look like if we were truly preoccupied with God? Here's how I am personally kind of responding to this passage right now. I've had the advantage of looking at this for a couple of weeks ahead of you. So I'm going to let you in a little bit on what I'm processing. Because actually a few weeks ago it started, before I really even started studying for this sermon series, in our Wednesday night men's Bible study that we have here right downstairs. And our small group broke out. We were talking through some things. And just in the conversation, we were talking about how do we practically walk with Jesus on a daily basis. And I kind of threw something out there that was just off the cuff, just part of the conversation. I said, and just kind of applying it to myself, what if I actually talked to Jesus, asked him about everything that was happening in my life? What if I just kind of checked in with him as if he was right beside me, because actually he is right with me all the time? What if I acted that way? And I just kind of threw that out there, a little conversation, but that stuck with me. I couldn't get away from that thought. And as I started studying this passage, I realized that's abiding. To think that way is the principle of abiding. And so I began to think, what if I acted as if I, like Jesus, truly lived in me? What if I really grabbed a hold of that and lived that? So what would this look like? Maybe there would just be a short, just a short prayer, conversation, just maybe even out loud, maybe not even eyes closed, just before I do anything, before a conversation, before even as I'm starting a conversation, maybe before I pick up the phone to answer the phone, before I dial a number to call somebody, maybe before I sit down to work at my desk, before I go out to walk or work out, before I interact with my wife. What if in every case I just made that a conversation with Jesus? Because I think that gets to the point of abiding. I think that what Jesus is inviting us to here, that he is the vine, I am the branch, and that my life is to be lived as him flowing through me, giving life, love, joy, and fruit. The key to abiding in Christ, I think, is remembering that he already abides in you. And Jesus said, I am with you always. We sang it in one of our songs where he said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am with you always. One of the last things he said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. The last word he left for us. I'm with you. I'm abiding. Are you with me? He asks. Are you abiding? Are you going to remain? Are you going to stay? That's what he wants. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a precious invitation this is. That you would speak this and illustrate this for your disciples in that last night. That you'd save it in your word so that we could read these words 2,000 years later and know that it's still your heart desire to abide in us and for us to abide in you. Lord, continually teach us what that means. Show us what that means. Impress on our hearts how we do that on a daily basis. It could look different for each one of us, but Lord, we've got to seek you for that. So help us do that. I pray that these next few weeks as we study this passage, there would be a renewed sense of this call to abide, a renewed commitment to abide in you. That being with you would be more important than doing anything for you. Place that call on our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.